Roe v. Wade is history, but sadly, the killing of unborn babies continues. AFA Action works to keep you informed on how you can help close legal loopholes and fight for the innocent. One way you can help is with your gift to keep AFA Action on the front lines in the battle for life. When you give, you'll also get free access to the Monica Kelsey story that details her mission to save abandoned newborns across America. Stop by AFAAction.net today. AFAAction.net.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Good morning. I hope you're having a great Wednesday morning. This is Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. Well, I'm sitting across the table from my sweet wife, Debbie, and she tries to make it on Wednesdays. That tends to be her day. She can't do it all the time. She wasn't here last week because she was in the Woodlands with my daughter and my grandsons. We had that little scary last week as little Chase, one-year-old Chase, cut his finger badly, almost lost the tip of his little pinky. And so Debbie was there helping with that. But she is here today. Debbie, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much.
And we're going to talk today about the Psalm of the Sinner. You know, we are all sinners, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's one specific psalm that is really geared for repentance and restoration. It is Psalm 51. It's the psalm that David penned after an event in his life where everything came crashing down.
Yeah, poor David. We were talking about it this morning about how awful it would be for one of your worst sins ever to just be written down for all generations to read. But that is exactly what happened to David. And the backstory is that while it was the time for kings to go out to battle, David didn't do that. He was kind of lazy, complacent, and so he had stayed in the palace. And in the afternoon, he goes out on his balcony when he should have been working, not just lounging around. But he goes out on his balcony, and across the way, he sees this woman bathing, and is just, you know, consumed with lust for her. I mean, he looks, which wasn't the sin, but he kept looking, which was the sin.
Right.
And anyway, he calls for her. They bring her in. He has an intimate time with her. Weeks progress. She ends up being pregnant. She comes back to him and tells him that, hey, I'm pregnant. And so now he's got a real dilemma on his hands. What is he going to do? Because Bathsheba, was married to one of David's top military guys, Uriah the Hittite. And so he starts just scheming on how can I get Uriah home so that he can have some intimate time with her, and then no one will ever know that I fathered this child, etc. Mm-hmm. And it just doesn't work out, because Uriah is a very honorable person. And so he calls him home and says, hey, I want to give you some R&R. I'm going to give you a 3-day leave. Stay here. Go home. Be with your wife. Relax. And he's like, you know, I appreciate the leave, but I can't be with my wife when the soldiers under me are in battle, and I can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
So that doesn't work. So then David comes up with plan B, where he sends a note with Uriah to Uriah's superior that says to him, hey, put Uriah in the heat of the battle on the front lines and then withdraw. And so Uriah really takes his own death note to his superior, and then that's exactly what happens, is that Uriah, they pull, the troops pull back, and Uriah is killed in the battle. And just a horrible, horrible sin.
Well, yeah, Uriah was one of David's 30 mighty men, and I still remember this quote from an Adrian Rogers sermon. He said, Uriah would have died. He would have died willingly for David's honor,
mm-hmm.
and he ends up dying by David's hand. Mm-hmm. So David has an adulterous affair with Uriah's wife, mm-hmm. and then has Uriah killed to cover up his the pregnancy, and then marries her, and then is in cover-up mode, mm-hmm. as he talks about. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 go together. When David said in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day night for day all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me," and he was absolutely miserable mm-hmm. in sin, because David is a man after God's own heart, and he sinned against God. And so this has gone on now for a good while, almost a year.
Right.
And then enter Nathan the prophet.
Well, what's interesting too is that, you know, David just thought he could fool everybody, but God knew. Mm-hmm. So David knew he wasn't fooling God. And that was, I think, part of the burden, that just the heavy burden that was on him, because he knew, hey, I might be able to fool these people, but I cannot fool God, because God knows everything.
Right.
And so he has an interesting encounter with a guy. His name's Nathan the prophet. And Nathan comes in to David, who, by the way, was very brave of Nathan to
sure.
confront David, because David could have had him killed. But he comes in, and Nathan tells David this elaborate story about this rich person who has all these sheep and cattle and just has everything, and then he contrasts it with a neighbor of this person that is poor, only has one little ewe lamb that he just loves so much. It was almost like a child to him. He would cuddle it, just love it, you know. And the rich person wants to have a lamb to slaughter to provide a meal for some guest. And so instead of taking one of his own sheep, he takes the poor neighbor's only lamb, mm-hmm. and he kills that lamb to provide the food. And so David, when he hears this story, just the injustice of this story, he is just consumed with anger. He is just irate, and he was like, "That man deserves to die." Mm-hmm. And Nathan just looks at him and says, "You are the man."
Mm. It's just chilling when David heard that.
Uh-huh.
You're the man.
You're the man.
And so here's the question. What do you do when you're the man? What do you do when the finger of accusation hits you and it hits on target and you are guilty, guilty, guilty of not just going 5 miles over the speed limit? I mean, you're guilty of a major sin, and we've all been there. When you're, I did a sermon, I think, on Psalm 51. I just called it busted.
Right.
What do you do when you've just been busted and before the Lord, and it becomes, you know, it's private with the Lord when you do something that's terrible and horrible, depending on how wide the circle is. David's sin with Bathsheba was David and Bathsheba. I'm not going to tell you, you don't tell. But that would have been like that had she not gotten pregnant.
Right.
And then it was starting, okay, now I have to cover this up. And then Uriah and Joab knew what was going on, because the note went from
right.
Uriah's hand to Joab the general, hey, put him in the fiercest part of the battle and withdraw. So the circle starts to widen, and you're just hoping that it blows over, that it's people forget. But, you know, people aren't stupid. They can do the math. And on mm-hmm. a pregnancy, you can easily do the math. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't Uriah gone? How is she pregnant?
Right.
And so anyway, he had a mess on his hands. He gets called out, and he says in 2 Samuel 12, "I have sinned."
And against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord, because he knew ultimately that's what the sin was.
Mm-hmm.
It was against the Lord.
Yeah, and he says, and Nathan says to him, "The Lord has taken away your sin, you shall not die," because he confessed. Mm-hmm. But then Psalm 51 is his psalm of confession, his psalm of repentance. You know, although David was a man after God's own heart, he wasn't a perfect person. And he fell into terrible sin. Hey, you can be a person after God's own heart. You're not immune to temptation and sin. None of us are. We all have feet of clay. But what do you do when you blow it big time? You follow the prescription of Psalm 51.
Well, and I love the fact that even though the sin that he committed, that could not be undone. I mean, he could not go back in time and unscramble those eggs. And the consequences of it were existent, and they were going to be decades worth of consequences. I mean, it wasn't just one little consequence that he faced, because sin has tentacles to it, and it reaches out. And but the cool thing was that even in the midst of those consequences, forgiveness was available for him. Mm-hmm. And now he still had to deal with the consequences of it.
Right.
But the burden and the guilt of that sin could be taken off of him. That mantle could be taken off of his shoulders, because praise the Lord, with God, our sins are forgiven. You know, when we come and we confess them, and that's what David did. He was very, very forthright in terms of just, hey, I'm not going to sugarcoat this, man. This is what I did.
Right.
It was wrong.
Well, Psalm 99, verse 8 says, O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. And so, Debbie, just as you were saying, you commit the sin, you can't uncommit the sin, and you can't get rid of all the consequences of that sin, but you can seek the Lord, and you can be forgiven of that sin. And so David had consequences. The sword wasn't going to depart from his family, and everything implodes when you read his story after that. So 2 Samuel chapter 11 is David's sin with Bathsheba, and then Uriah, and then chapter 12 is being confronted by Nathan the prophet, and then from 13 onward, things start to unravel, and there's rape in his family. Amnon, his son, rapes Tamar, his daughter, and then Absalom, his son, kills Amnon, and then Absalom tries to kill David, and the sword shall not depart from your house. And he had just disaster. His kingdom was never the same after that, but his relationship with God was restored when he repented.
Right. And I love how in the very first verse of that psalm, he just reminds God of God's character. He tells him, hey, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. So he just reminds the Lord, hey, I know that you are a loving God. I know that you're compassionate. And so as I make my plea before you, that's the umbrella that I'm under, knowing that you are a loving God and that you're a compassionate God. You don't want to destroy me. You don't want to hit me, you know, with a lightning bolt. You don't want to do those things, because I'm coming to you in repentance, and that God is open for that. And I love that, because when we do sin, God's arms are open wide for us to approach him with a repentant heart. And so we don't have to be fearful of his condemnation and his saying, you know what, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. We don't have to be fearful of those things when we come to him the right way, when we come with a repentant heart.
Yeah, when you sin big time, the devil really moves in to try and tell you that God is done with you, that you can't be forgiven, that this sin is too great, it's too far beyond the pale, you've done this too many times. How often should I forgive? Up to seven times. No, 70 times seven, and you've passed the 490 time mark. 70 times seven doesn't mean 490. It just means an infinite number of times. But the devil will tell you God's done with you. So don't even go back there. You know, you're at the pigsty, prodigal son. That's all there is for you. And your father, if you try and go back to him, he's going to kick you out so fast. And it's easy to believe that lie, because you feel so ashamed of what you've done, and you feel so unworthy, and you feel so stained within. And the truth of the matter is, God is a loving God. And so be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to that faithful love, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. So you have to remind yourself about the character of God, and God is loving, and God is kind, and God is gracious, and God is compassionate. And we appeal to God on the basis of who he is, and we remind ourselves, well, God is able to forgive from the guttermost even to the uttermost. As the woman in Luke chapter 7 found out, as she wept at his feet, the prostitute who wept at his feet, that the Lord could forgive even her terrible sins. And he says, your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here alongside my wife Debbie, and we're talking about Psalm 51, the Psalm of the Sinner. Hey, what do you do when you've blown it big time? You are guilty, guilty, guilty before God. How do you get things right? You follow the prescription of Psalm 51. We'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Pastor Jeff here along with Debbie, and we're talking about Psalm 51, the Psalm of the Sinner. Hey, what do you do when you blow it big time and the devil tells you you can never be forgiven and God is done with you? I have in my life gone back time and time and time again to Psalm 51, the great Psalm of repentance, the Psalm of David, a man after God's own heart, who sinned greatly and terribly and tragically in a sin that really cost him, that had consequences that rippled through his family in devastating ways. But he found forgiveness when he confessed his sin to the Lord. And so, Debbie, we were talking about at the break that one of the things that David did and that you have to do and I have to do, if we're going to get right with God, not only do we remind ourselves and appeal to God on the basis of his love, his compassion, his kindness, his forgiveness, but we have to own what we did.
Right. You have to own it. And what's interesting is, as we were studying this to teach a couple of Wednesdays or Thursdays ago, it's like David knew the scripture. He knew Old Testament law. He was not a dummy when it came to that. And so he knew that there were going to be consequences, or there was going to be a judgment for the fact that he was breaking the law. In Leviticus 20:10, the verse says, if a man commits adultery with a married woman, if he commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. Well, that's exactly what David had done. So he knew that he was deserving of death because of that sin. And then Numbers 35 says, you are not to accept a ransom for a life of someone who is guilty of murder. He must be put to death. Neither would you accept a ransom for a person who flees to his city of refuge, allowing him to return and living the land before the death of the high priest. So David knew that both of those things that he had done in this situation, he deserved death for those. Now, I would imagine he did a lot of rationalizing with all of this, though. Like, okay, I know that's what the law says, but I'm the king.
Right.
I'm above the law. You know, this isn't really applicable to me. I can weave this in such a way that I can not bear the responsibility for this.
Right, and the Bible doesn't tell us that, but we know human nature because we know ourselves, and we know it's like, well, how did David do that? He had to rationalize it somehow in his mind because he knew it was wrong. what he was doing was wrong, and he should have come clean early on. So I commit the sin of adultery, as bad a sin as that is, it pales in comparison to murdering her husband.
Right.
That was worse. And even the Lord, when the Lord talks about David, he followed the Lord fully, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. And that's what God says about him. He doesn't say, except in the case of Bathsheba. So he doesn't highlight the adultery as much as he highlights the murder. Mm-hmm. And to murder somebody that is your faithful supporter and loyal friend and the guy that would die for your honor. You know, another Adrianism on this passage of scripture, he said, when David sinned with Bathsheba, that was a hot-blooded sin. That was a sin of passion. I'm just overwhelmed with lust. When he sinned with Uriah, that was a cold-blooded, calculated, I'm writing out the note. Here, hand this to Joab. And David knew Uriah wouldn't read the note because he was too honorable to do that. And I've often thought, Debbie, this is just kind of an aside, but when Uriah was killed in battle and he goes before the Lord has to tell him, well, I got to tell you something about what happened.
Yeah.
You know, you talk about heaven being a place where there's complete forgiveness, because Uriah could be extremely angry with David. You
right.
took my wife and you had me killed. And I thought you were my friend and my king. So that's kind of a different story. But David had to to own what he did. And when you read Psalm 51, you find out he doesn't pawn this off on Bathsheba. Lord, look at all the things she did. God be gracious to me. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against you and you only. I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, one of the things that I always bring out in this Psalm, Debbie, is when you sin big time, if you've blown it, you have to own it. You have to accept the responsibility. Okay, I'm the man. I did this. As hard as it is to say, and we don't like to say that, mm-mm. and we don't like to accept responsibility, and we want to sin retail and confess wholesale, but you can't do it like that. You have to name it and nail it to the cross.
Well, excuse me. And you know, the interesting thing as you read throughout this psalm is that this sin that he had committed affected him from head to toe. I mean, it affected his eyes, it affected his mind, it affected his ears, it affected his bones, it affected his hands, his heart, his lips, his spirit. I mean, the magnitude of the sin just completely overwhelmed him. And so after he had asked the Lord to cleanse him, the next thing that he goes into is that he asked the Lord, hey, restore me. Can you restore me? And I love that he says this, let me hear joy and gladness. Mm-hmm. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. And you know, he had become kind of deaf to the voice of God because to that sound of joy. Because remember, he was the harpist. He was the one that played
Sweet Psalmist of Israel.
Yeah, he had played for King Saul. He rejoiced. He worshiped through music and all those other things. But his ears and his attitude, it had become deaf to all of that. Mm-hmm. And so he was asking the Lord to just restore him. And I love verse 10 where it says, God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I just love that verse because if you go back to the Hebrew of it, that word create in the Hebrew is the word bara, B-A-R-A. And it's the same word that was used in Genesis 1:1 where God created the heavens and the earth. So from nothing, God created. And so I love the fact that God created something completely new in David. He didn't just bandage up and patch up this heart that was so full of sin and deceit and all of those things, but he created a completely new heart in him because David just didn't want his heart kind of resuscitated. He wanted a brand new heart.
Right.
And after that happened, after that new heart came in, then he could have a renewed steadfast spirit. And so I love that, because that it's not just restoration, but it's regeneration that needs to take place in us that God does. And that's that regeneration within us. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. That is not something we can conjure up on our own. Because if we're just trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do our best, it's temporary. Mm-hmm. We cannot create a new heart within us. Only the Lord can do that.
Right. And God does respond to that prayer. So he goes on to say, after he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And then he says, don't cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, in the Christian life, God promises, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them like we have in the New Testament. And the anointing that was on David's life as king, he saw when God removed his hand from Saul. And he prayed, please don't do that. Please don't take your spirit from me and your hand off my life. And then restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. He says, Lord, you don't delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. If that would make things right, I just give this sacrifice here. I'll take an ox, a sheep, a lamb, or whatever. But he says, you're not pleased with those burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God, Psalm 51, verse 17, are a broken spirit. And a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I think that's key, because until you're broken and you have godly sorrow over the sin, nothing's going to really change.
Yeah, because I'm sure at first, before the magnitude of it really hit him, he probably had some worldly sorrow, but it's when the godly sorrow takes over, that's when true repentance is taking place. And I love where he asked the Lord to give him a willing spirit. And, he wanted his joy back. He had been living in sin. He had been hiding this sin. And the scripture just kind of indicates, like, he was just so burdened. He was just depressed. And the sin had just consumed him. And he wanted his joy back. And I love the fact that you talked about that, the Old Testament is so different from today. Because as a believer, we cannot lose our salvation. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we cannot lose our salvation regardless of the sin that we commit, but we can lose our joy.
Right.
We can lose our relationship. We can lose our commitment. We can lose our intimacy with the Lord. And David wanted that back. He didn't ever want to sin like that again. And I love that about him, because I think that's part of what made him a man after God's own heart, that even in the midst of such great sin, he had such great repentance, and he had such a great love for the Lord in the midst of all of it. And for asking for that willing spirit, I just think, like, in my own heart, man, if I don't have a willing spirit, I'm not going to be able to love the way Christ loves. I'm not going to be able to forgive the way that Christ wants me to forgive, to believe the way he wants me to believe, to trust him the way he wants me to trust him, if I don't have a willing spirit to do that. And I love that David just so boldly asked that of the Lord, and even more, that the Lord responded with that and gave him that willing spirit.
Yeah, and listen, if you don't have that, because the Bible talks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews chapter 3. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So when your heart, you continue in sin, this is true as a Christian, your heart will get hard. And you don't want that. You want to be soft clay in the hands of the master. So a good prayer to pray is, God, my heart has gotten hard. I don't want it to be like that. So soften my heart so that I can hear your voice, and so that my heart would break over my sin, so I'd be sensitive to that. Debbie, I use the illustration of when I was in college, I learned to play the guitar. And anybody that plays the guitar knows that at first it's hard because your fingers aren't used to that. And pressing down on the strings, it takes a while. Your fingers will hurt. And it takes a while until you build up calluses on the ends of your fingers. And so I'd been playing the guitar for a while, and I built up calluses on my fingers. And I remember I went on an overnight trip, and I had my overnight bag, and I was looking for my razor, and I was feeling around in my bag for my razor. And that I was dead in my fingertips, and so I didn't realize that my fingertips were on the razor, and I was going back and forth on the razor, and it sliced me up. But that's the way it is in sin. You don't feel the conviction from the Lord because your heart has gotten hard, and so you just got to come before the Lord. It goes back to the create in me a clean heart, and help me, Lord, to hear you again, and that I would feel about this sin the way you do, and my heart would be directed toward your heart, so that I wouldn't love what you hate. And I think for a lot of us, we get like that. There's a quote from Erwin Lutzer, and he says, the eye sees what the heart desires. And so David saw Bathsheba, and he desired her. The sin was already in his heart, and all it took was the devil creating the environment for that. And so, you know, the prayer to pray, God, give me a desire for you that would far exceed my passion for anything else. Give me a passion for you that would far exceed anything else, so that my heart would be wholly devoted to you, and that my eye would see you, because my heart desires you.
Well, and to just have a heart that is hypersensitive to sin, because we've talked about this movie before on the air, but that movie Nefarious, and there's a line in that movie, which is a great movie, by the way, but there's a line in the movie where the demonic person is saying, hey, we're very patient. And that is, it's like the frog in the water on the stove. That's how the devil works with us. He's very patient. And so if we instantly felt great condemnation and great guilt over our sin, we would probably confess it a lot sooner. But the devil wants us to be complacent. He desires us to be complacent so that we just keep taking one more step towards the edge of the cliff. And it to him, hey, 1,000 steps is just fine with him, because he's very patient, as opposed to 1 or 2 steps to get off the cliff, because he's okay with us starting to think, okay, it's okay if I don't follow this with the Lord. It's okay if I disobey in this area. It's just a little thing. And I think that David probably had that all along the way. He just had some little compromises.
He did. You know, he wasn't supposed to multiply wives. And when you look at David's life, he began to add wives. And you're not supposed to do that. Deuteronomy 17. The requirements for the king, he is not to multiply wives to himself. And David had a harem of wives, which makes his sin with Bathsheba even worse, because it's not like he had one wife that was shutting him out. He had many wives, and if he just wanted to be with a wife, he could have done that. He didn't need to take Uriah's wife. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, along with my wife, Debbie. We're talking about Psalm 51, the Psalm of a Sinner. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you have a brief testimony of God's forgiveness in your life, we would love to hear it. So give us a call and let's talk.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Jeff and Debbie here. We're talking about Psalm 51, the Psalm of the Sinner. It's a psalm of repentance. David, the man after God's own heart, the one called to be king, the one who defeated Goliath as a boy, the one that did so many great, wonderful things in the power of the Holy Spirit, sinned so greatly with Bathsheba and then Uriah the Hittite, her husband, and but he found forgiveness in the Lord when he came and repented. And Psalm 51 is his psalm of repentance. And so we've been talking about this psalm, going through this psalm. Every Christian needs to be very familiar with Psalm 51 because it's one you're going to have to go back to time and time and time again. Well, we're opening the phone lines 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And we have Larry on the line from Mississippi, first-time caller. Larry, welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Quick question. Uriah the Hittite, was he actually Jewish or was he a Hittite?
Yeah, good question.
Jeff, I'm going to let you answer that one.
Yeah, that's a really good question. Well, you always think about him as being Jewish, but he is called the Hittite. And so he worshipped, if he wasn't a Jew, he was a proselyte Jew because he worshipped the God of Israel. His name literally means light of Yahweh or flame of God. And so his background is being a Hittite, but his relationship with the Lord was solid. And that's about the extent of what I can get from him. You know, Uriah was really a class guy. No wonder he was part of David's mighty men. And terrible things happened to him. You know, he didn't ask for any of that. And we don't know anything about his relationship with Bathsheba. You know, maybe he wasn't a great husband. I don't know. But yeah, good question on that, Larry.
All right, thank you.
Thank you, my brother. Thanks for listening. Thanks for calling in. Well, we have Ann on the line from Mississippi. Ann, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes, I just wanted to share my testimony that the Lord restored my fellowship with Him because I had, through my marriage, taken out my bitterness on my husband, who's passed away now. I had three or four stepdaddies, and my first marriage was divorced because he was unfaithful, and I was just so bitter. And I went to counselors, but I never did stick it out. And the devil tried to tell me that I was always hard to get along with, which I was hard to get along with. But we had good memories. But I just believed the lie from the devil and just condemnation. And I got so depressed that it was almost the S word. And the Lord's restored me. He forgave me. And I just hate it that it took so many, many, many years. It's hard to forgive myself, too, because I wasn't the most... I wasn't able to get along with my husband. He was such a good person, and I was like a type A plus personality, but I'm going to hush and let you talk.
Well, I appreciate you calling in, Ann. I appreciate you sharing so openly and honestly. So here's the thing, you know, you talk about forgiving yourself, and I understand what you mean by that. You know, the Bible never says about forgiving yourself. It says a lot about receiving the Lord's forgiveness. And I think that's one of the things that we need to remember when we sin big time and we confess that to the Lord. So the promise from Scripture, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have to cling and claim that. Say, Lord, you promised that if I would humbly and contritely confess this sin, you would forgive me. And so it's not about me forgiving myself. It's about me receiving completely your forgiveness, because we don't have a higher place than God. And if God says you're forgiven, then you're forgiven. And if you would say, well, yeah, but I don't know if I can forgive myself, then you're putting yourself above the Lord, and we never are to do that. So once He says you're forgiven, you just receive that, and you say, praise the Lord, thank you. And so I always go back and to that, to Luke 7, and so we may not be able to identify with David completely in what he did, but Luke 7, you know, that's more of a low-class person. David's a high-class person who committed a low-class sin, but the prostitute that weeps at his feet, that's the dirty plaything of dirtier men and the terrible, horrible things she did. She no doubt felt like a total piece of trash, but she came, she wept at the Lord's feet, she repented, and the Lord says, your sins have been forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Don't go in guilt, don't go in shame, don't go, here's a red scarlet A to put on your dress so everybody knows you're an adulteress, you're a prostitute. No, you go in peace because all of that is washed away.
Well, I think, too, that there can be that battle between the truth that we know in our mind, God forgives, God has forgiven me, but the feelings that we have in our heart and our soul, okay, but I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel clean. I don't feel this. And that's where faith comes in, because we have to trust God at his word. And so regardless of how we may feel, the truth of the matter is that if we have come to him in brokenness and repentance with godly sorrow, he does forgive. He wipes that sin completely away. It's not that he forgets it, but he doesn't ever hold it against us again. And as far as the east is from the west, that sin has been removed from us. And so we have to continue to ask the Lord for that willing spirit to just accept and receive that forgiveness and to walk that out in faith, regardless of how we feel.
Amen. Well, I appreciate, Ann, you calling in. I appreciate you sharing. And praise the Lord that God has done a work in your heart. And so that your story can encourage many, many others. You know, I was thinking about this too. I remember, and this was from a sermon I heard, and I remember sharing this in my own sermon. So the tendency we all have is we commit this terrible sin and we ask the Lord to forgive us. And we mean it, you know, I'm really sorry, Lord, and I'm repentant and please forgive me. But we don't feel forgiven. And then so the next day we ask the Lord to forgive us, same sin. And the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, we do this for days, weeks, months, years. And we keep remembering this sin of our past and we keep asking the Lord to forgive us. And all that basically is doing is saying, God, I don't believe you that you forgive sin. That's why I have to keep asking and asking and asking. So don't ask the Lord to forgive you for the same sin 1,000 times. Ask him 1 time and thank him 1,000 times for forgiving you. And that makes all the difference in the world.
I think, too, when consequences of our sins come up in our lives, we can go back to that feeling of guilt and shame and unforgiveness. And we have to remember that, you know, there are going to be consequences. There's definitely fallout, and the tentacles of sin don't just stay confined to us. They reach out to other people in our circle and in our families, but that does not negate God's forgiveness. There are consequences there, but we go back to the fact, okay, this is a consequence of my action, but thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven me for this. And even out of these ashes, you can make beauty in my life.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, that doesn't alleviate the pain when mm-hmm. you see the consequences. You know, we talked about Gideon and the consequences of his coasting to the finish line. It affected his family, and he made Israel sin with that ephod that he made. And then in the very next chapter, in Judges chapter 9, his son Abimelech is going to kill all the other brothers, 69 sons on one stone. He evidently beheads all of Gideon's sons, and it's just horrible. You know, Adam had to live with Adam and Eve, with the consequences of their sin. You know, Adam lived to be 930 years old, and he saw all the devastation that came from his direct descendants. Everybody on the planet was either a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, a great-grandson, a great-grand... You know, they were all from Adam, and he just had to look and say, this was because mm-hmm. of my sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to be able to put that in perspective, and we have to say, Yes, but Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God bless you, Ann. Thanks for calling in. We have Brenda on the line from Alabama. Brenda, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, Brother Jeff and Sweet Debbie. It's a pleasure to get to talk with you both again.
Thank you.
I will try to make this short, but I had a disastrous 28-year marriage. We were missionaries overseas, and my husband was a harem seeker. He loved his women when we got back to the U.S., and I was just very upset and just angry at him. And I asked the Lord to do whatever needed to be done to draw him back to him. And I thought for sure, after our son's horrible car accident by tornado, that God would bring him back to me and to be a loyal father and husband. But it didn't happen. So, for 12 years. And the Lord finally showed me last May to just give it up. Forgive myself, let it go, and let him, trust in him, to do what he had to do in my ex-husband's life, who ended up marrying another. And then within a month, suddenly God broke his heart. And he finally came to ask for forgiveness and to help with my adult disabled son that I'd been taking care of for 6 years. It was miraculous, just in a single month. What we do, and we just let it go and submit to God and let him do what he must. And that's my testimony. God did amazing things because I had to let it all go. Yeah. It wasn't for me to hold on to any longer.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
I appreciate that.
Yeah. Brenda, thank you so much for sharing that. I know that's extremely painful, but praise the Lord how he's worked to in that extent, and I know that's still painful, you know. And those sins from our past, it's not that we don't receive God's forgiveness and we don't rejoice in God's forgiveness, but there's still pain there.
Sure. And I was just thinking, and I can't remember the gal's name that you interviewed that talked about, you know, so often it's hard to forgive because you don't want to let someone off.
Yeah,
the,
June Hunt.
Tell that. Refresh us all.
Yeah, I
on
said that
story.
Yesterday about how you got to let, you know, she said, well, I can't let my dad free here because he's hurt me. So if I let him off the hook, then he's off the hook. And God says, no, he's not off the hook. He's off your hook.
Right.
He's on my hook. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so the Lord sees everything that's done. Mm-hmm. You know, when we have a situation like we have in the United States where justice is turned on its ear, and, you know, if you know the right people, if you're part of the political party that's in power in the court system, that you get special treatment and you can kind of commit crimes with impunity, and it doesn't seem like, you know, where is the God of justice, as the scripture says in the book of Malachi? Well, the God of justice sees everything, and vengeance is God's. He will repay. Nobody gets away with sin. And there is coming a day when all of us are going to stand before the Lord. Believers are going to be judged based on what they did in their Christian lives. If you build with gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be tested by fire to see, well, this is what remains, and you're going to be rewarded on what remains because those are the things you did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, unbelievers are going to face the judge of all the earth, and he's going to open up the books, and he's going to read out all the charges. And so somebody who committed just a litany of atrocities, he's going to have to face God, and he's going to have to pay for those atrocities. You know, hell's not the same for every single person. So Adolf Hitler, who was responsible for the killing of millions upon millions upon millions, his judgment is going to be different than the guy that, you know, was an unbeliever but just worked a regular job and drank beer and, you know, never really harmed anybody in that sense. It's not going to be the same.
Yeah.
So All right. Well, we've been talking about Psalm 51 today, the Psalm of the Sinner. And let me encourage you to spend some time today reading Psalm 51. And don't read it. It's not a long psalm. Don't read it for speed. Read it very slowly and really absorb what is shared in Psalm 51. It's just 19 verses, but it's such a powerful psalm. And compare that also with Psalm 32, David's Psalm of Repentance. Psalm 32, verse 5 is one of the greatest verses about dealing with guilt. David said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. It's always a joy to be able to get to share with you and to have Debbie here on Wednesdays. That's a highlight of my week. And she's such a wonderful wife and mother and grandmother. And her new name by our little grandson, Jack, is can't say Poppy, so he calls her Pa. So from Gigi and Pa in Texarkana, we wish you a great day. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.